person mentioned in our scripture reading was Apollos. As has always been the case, we live in times where the souls of men are in danger of being lost. This has always been. Nothing's changed there. As Christians, this, of course, should be a great concern to us. Let's first turn to 2 Corinthians before we get to Acts. Chapter 5. Begin verse 10. For must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So again, it's important we should have great concern for people's souls. But what is unique about the times we now live in, and we hear about a lot, is a lot of oversensitivity. People get their feelings hurt a lot. That's kind of new to this time. People are often afraid to say what needs to be said out of fear of offending someone else. How often do you hear that? That offends me. So that's kind of unique to this day and time. In our scripture reading, again, we learn of Apollos. And let's turn back there now. I'm going to reread that real quick. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So we learn a lot about this guy here. A lot is said about him here. I wonder how many today, if they heard Apollos teaching the error that he was teaching, because he was teaching some error there, would take the time to correct him. Some may excuse themselves from that confrontation, and that's what our lesson is based on tonight. Would you have talked to Apollos? That's the question. One of the excuses that we might say is that he's just too eloquent. He speaks too well. We hear that a lot, people who speak well. Verse 24 describes him as eloquent and mighty in Scripture. And there are some who look at the intelligence of a man, especially when they're intelligent in the Scriptures, and they assume that he must be right. That's a common mistake. Just because one is eloquent does not mean they are right. There are many who are very convincing when they teach, and when they're teaching error, but they're very convincing. Their arguments may be well organized and they seem very logical. They're eloquent. We're warned about the wisdom of man. Turn to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 2. Yeah, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's where we need to put our stock, is in not in men's words, but in God. Timothy was also told something. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 2. He was simply told to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Prove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So just preach the word. Very simple. Another excuse we may have when we may not speak to someone like Apollos. People may say, well, he's only wrong on this one point. He's got everything else right. It's just this one point, no matter how big it may be. Verse 25 tells us that he taught accurately the way of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. How many today, when they consider what one is teaching, will dismiss just that one thing? It's a little thing. Maybe it's a big thing, but it's just one thing. Don't we want to talk to them about that? They reason he's right on virtually everything else. We must realize it only takes one thing to be totally wrong. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. To ignore error is dangerous. Back over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 this time. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So in this case, just a little wrong, a little different. But if you're told here that an entire leaven is wasted. We're also told by Jesus something. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and see what Jesus' warning was. We'll begin at verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." So he's doing everything correct so far. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." And of course, in this instance, he's told to sell all that he had. But again, all these things he was doing correctly, but he was lacking in one thing. Just that one thing was missing. Turn to James chapter 2 and see what James warns. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So again, one little thing, it does matter. Another excuse why we may not talk to Apollos is we may hear, "Well, I don't want to kill his zeal. He's very zealous. If I say something to him, it's going to take that away." Verse 25, Apollos is said to be fervent in spirit. There's no doubt he was zealous in his teaching, as we read from. Zeal is a quality that we all need. Turn over to Romans. Chapter 12. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Again, we were told he was fervent in spirit. And so we have this warning here not to be slothful with our zeal. It's something we need to have. But again, zeal does not equal being right. Okay? Let's say it again. Zeal does not equal being right. Romans chapter 10. Begin at verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So he admits here, they're zealous. They're full of zeal. We know lots of people in the world who are full of zeal, especially religiously. But that doesn't equal being right. What about Paul's zeal as he persecuted Christians? Acts chapter 26. And we're familiar with this. Verse 11. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was very zealous. He had this raging fury. Punished them often. He was very zealous, but for the wrong thing. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 6. This is again Paul speaking here, and he simply says, as to, and he's talking about his credentials, things he has, his characteristics. Verse 6, as to zeal, I persecuted the church. That's where his zeal was, but he was very, very zealous. Zeal simply demonstrates how passionate one is for a cause. That's all zeal is. How passionate are you for a cause? It could be anything. That's what zeal is. It does not mean you're correct. Consider this. Imagine what could be accomplished, and we see it in Paul's case. What can be accomplished if the zeal that one has when they're wrong is directed towards the truth? If we can convert someone, we know people. Think of someone you know personally who's of a different faith, who's very, very zealous. What if they knew the truth? How many people they could talk to? That'd be a great thing. But would we talk to them, to Apollos and so forth? Again, look what Apollos did with his zeal after he was corrected. Back over to Acts chapter 18. And after he was corrected, 18 verse 27 beginning. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Let's see what he did. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he did a lot of good things. Because of this, Paul was able to speak with Apollos and how Apollos had helped him, again, after he was corrected, not before. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Paul couldn't have done that if he hadn't been taught the truth in that one thing. He went wrong a lot, just the one thing. A fourth excuse we may give is we may say that his teaching, that's one thing he has wrong, it's not really going to hurt anyone. Well, we know better than that. But when we see things that may be a small item of doctrine, we may think it's not really going to hurt anyone. And this is a big mistake, of course. We don't know what damage that could be done or has already been done by teaching of one simple error. Again, even though everything else is truth, is correct, that one thing that's wrong. Again, let's consider Apollos. Turn back over to Acts. Chapter 19. Now, I'll read this in a minute. Here we're going to find that Paul is now going to come to Ephesus. Remember, Paul wrote about Apollos that he helped him out. But this is before that. We're going to find Paul comes to Ephesus. That's where Apollos was, by the way, for a while. We'll see that. Apollos, when we read this, has left now. He's gone to Corinth to teach the truth. Again, he's been corrected. He's going to Corinth. He's left. He was at Ephesus. He's gone to Corinth. We find disciples who have been baptized with John's baptism. So I ask the question, who taught them that? That was what his one thing was wrong, right? Who taught them that? Could it have been Apollos before he was converted? We're not told. We don't know. But it is a possibility. Regardless, it had to be corrected. Let's read the account. Turn back to Acts 18:24 first. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So he was in Ephesus. Chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so he's gone after he'd been converted, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, where he just came from. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, very similar, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And you think about what we're baptized into, those words we say. What were you baptized into then if you never heard this Holy Spirit? And he said, and they said, into John's baptism. And again, whose problem is that? That was Apollos' problem. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we'll talk about Paul laying his hands on them after that point there. But again, think of the repercussions of teaching something wrong, how far up the line it goes. A fifth excuse we could have, and we hear this probably more than any of them, is that he's just so sincere. Apollos was so sincere. The sincerity of Apollos, again, is never in question. No one's questioned how sincere he was. But just like zeal, Being sincere is not enough. It does not make you correct or right. Sincerity is important. Let's turn to Philippians again. Again, we're not downplaying the importance of sincerity at all. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Begin at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we see here, as Peter's wish and hope here, is we have a sincere brotherly love. To be sincere in all we do, it's important. And again, no one's questioning Apollos' sincerity or the people that we might know. But again, sincerity cannot be an excuse to dismiss a false teaching, even if it seems small. Again, Paul was zealous. Paul was sincere. Acts chapter 23. Verse 1, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. He was very sincere in those things. Acts 26 and verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul was very sincere. Wrong things, but sincere. And yet, that is what many do today. Some even use sincerity as a litmus test for fellowship. How often do you hear this? Someone disagrees with you. Well, I just believe if you're sincere, that God's going to be happy with you. God's going to be, you'll be successful with God. All you got to do is be sincere. And again, that's not true. We find again in Apollos' case that sincerity was not enough. If it was, then why did he need to be taught the correct thing over that one little item? Again, sincerity is not enough. It wasn't for Apollos. And then lastly, we may not talk to Apollos because we don't want to lose them as a friend. That happens a lot. We won't talk to people. How many of us would choose to not say anything to our friend, our good friend Apollos, our best friend Apollos, our co-worker Apollos, our family member Apollos, because we don't want to know, because we don't know how they would respond to that? Do we value our friendship more than their soul? Question we need to ask ourselves. Do we value that friendship more than our own soul? Don't forget, if we don't say anything, we're accountable for that. Will God hold us accountable for that on the day of judgment? Could we lose our soul for not talking to Apollos, for being silent? Another way to look at it this way, if we choose to not say anything, how long will that cherished friendship last anyway at the end of the day? One of you is going to die someday, and that could be today. That friendship would be gone. Even if you live 50 more years, both of you, at some point, that friendship's going to end. You're both going to die. One of you is going to die, and it's over. And then you have eternity. So the real question is, will you trade 50 years of good times, memories and friendships for your eternity? So that's our lesson. I encourage you. We need to be talking to people more, myself included in that. If you have any need here, you need to obey the gospel by coming forward. You can do that this time. Or if you've gone back in the world and you can make those things right, you can do that now as we stand and sing.